We come this afternoon to what will be the final message on our study in the church. To take you back some 25 weeks, we began with the doctrine of the church, asking first of all, what is the church? And then where will we find it? What are the marks of the church? And then why should we join the church? And then having established that, we began to look at the privileges and duties of church membership. So members receive the preaching of the word, participation in the sacraments, pastoral care, diaconal help, church discipline, and then we turn a lot of those around into duties. That what are our privileges are also our duties, so that we are to attend the preaching of the word, participate in the sacraments, submit unto pastoral care and discipline, and so on. But then from those particular duties, we moved to consider duties of relationship within the body of Christ. How are you to relate to your elders? But then, in the main, how are you to relate to one another? Now, we've looked at many things, and as we've looked at them, we've received greater light. It doesn't mean to say that we have been reformed in our practice. But that's been the goal. Not just for you to tick a box and say, okay, I know Christians ought to forgive one another and confess their faults one to another, but to actually go and do it. To bear with one another's burdens. To love one another in the body of Christ. Our sins are more aggravated having had these things exposed to us than prior to having these things exposed to us. And don't be surprised that the devil comes and attacks at this very point. When you've received this teaching in light, the devil will stir you up to confound it. And why we're aiming at unity and love within the body of Christ, the very time when he'll come and sow disunity and contention. So be aware of that. You remember the Lord and his disciples, they sat together at the Lord's Supper, a high point, and they went straight out and they started to argue who is the greatest among us. While they were all one at a table with Christ at the head, who's the greatest among us? Jesus says to Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. What I'm saying is this, all that we've studied demands a holy response, and we pray for God's help for that. Well, all of the particular duties flow from the general principle that we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. So whether it be preserving or bearing the burdens, giving and receiving rebuke, it's all rooted in and flows out of love. And I encourage you to study your Bible and look for more one another passages. We're giving you a sample. Look for more. What does life within the church look like in relation to my duties to my brothers and sisters? Well, we close the study with one that we have experienced as a congregation. As the congregation grows, you would think there's more opportunity for this, but it's not as simple as that because we're not quite as small. We don't have that family feel that we once had when you could say, hey, let's all do this, or let's everyone come round to my house. It actually becomes more difficult in certain respects to give ourselves to what we're looking at today. And because of that, it can drop off. We can think everyone else is doing it, and then it doesn't get done. Well, of course, that subject, if you have your sermon outline, is the duty of hospitality. And you know this is a qualification for holding office in the church. For example, if you were to read in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, and then again in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, Paul tells us that officers are to be given to hospitality, or lovers of hospitality. But our text for today is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And the context of 1 Peter is that he's writing to Christians who are scattered abroad and persecuted. And he's trying to encourage them to stand. So he speaks here of the fiery trial. Don't think it a strange thing, from verse 12. And then prior to our text in verse 1, he says we're to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ so that we will be strengthened to suffer for his sake. Well, here are Christians struggling and suffering. And one way that they're to arm themselves for the fight is to love one another, strengthen one another, and encourage each other in the exercise and through the use of hospitality. Do you see that? He roots it in a really practical situation. And he says, we're struggling in this world as Christians. Use hospitality one toward another. Do it as stewards of the gifts and graces that God has blessed you with. Well, then I want to speak to you this afternoon on the duty of hospitality. And we'll begin with an introduction to the biblical idea of hospitality. The word hospitality in English could be defined as friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, strangers. The Greek word is philonexia, which comes from two basic Greek words. The first is philo, which is to love. The second is xenos, which means the stranger. So it's the opposite of xenophobia, where you've got a phobia of strangers. This is love to the stranger. This is a very Christ-like thing. We'll see more of that later when we consider this in relationship to the gospel. But more specifically, we have this word translated in the context of hosting. And so in Romans chapter 16, a few weeks ago, we read there, we have a man introduced to us, and he's simply called Gaius, mine host. Gaius, mine host. What's interesting there is the word is just xenos. And so you would read it literally, Gaius, my stranger, but he's not saying this is a man who's a stranger to me. He's talking about the host of strangers. Romans chapter 16, verse 23, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. What a testimony. He hosts me. He hosts everyone in the church. He's hospitable. He's the friend of brothers and strangers. Well, I want to look at other uses of our word in the New Testament. If you turn to Romans 12, first of all, Romans 12, and we'll take in the verses 10 and following, but in particular, verse 13 contains our word. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. Mark that. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now think of the context here. Chapters 1 through 11 is the gospel. Chapter 12, he begins to apply the gospel. And he says, this gospel demands everything from you. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Individually, you present your body. Then he moves from that to teach us about serving one another in the body. What does it look like to render this sacrificial life unto God? Well, he says, this is what it looks like in the church. Present your body in the body by serving one another. And he begins with love. And then he moves to verse 13, where the word distributing means communicating. It's the word koinonia, which means communion of the saints, fellowship of the saints. So you've got love flowing out of love. You've got communion, sharing, fellowshipping. And at the end of that, he says you are to be given to hospitality. He's not speaking here to elders or deacons. He's speaking to Christians. Love, fellowship, hospitality. Well, then if you turn to Hebrews chapter 13, you'll find the apostle addressing this whole matter again. And note how it's connected to love. Hebrews chapter 13, like Romans chapter 12, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained strangers unaware. You say, well, the word hospitality is not here. No, not in English, but the word entertain strangers is our word for hospitality. In fact, when you look at this in Greek, in verse 1, the word is Philadelphia, let brotherly love continue, and verse 2 is philonexia, be hospitable, love the stranger. Well, let's step back from this for a moment, because the Bible has a general theology of the stranger. And you'll find God in particular challenging Israel about this in the Old Testament. They had been bondmen and strangers in the land of Egypt. And he says, never forget that. Never forget, you know what it's like to be a stranger. That ought to affect how you treat other strangers. Remember how God has been merciful to you. He's taken you in. Let that affect the way you deal with others. Take, for example, Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22, verse 21 and following. God says this, thou shalt neither vex the stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. These are powerful words. You make sure you manifest kindness unto the stranger and to the vulnerable. Otherwise, God will take it really serious. The next chapter, chapter 23, verse 9. Also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger. Listen, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Do you see the emphasis here? That's to the Old Testament church. It carries over into the New Testament church, and it's applicable for how we treat others according to the way we have received grace from God. It's linked to our identity by grace. And if we understand grace, we'll follow this principle. Let me illustrate it for you. Genesis chapter 18, Abraham and Sarah are having a relatively ordinary day, and three people approach. What does Abraham do? Does he say, hi, nice to see you, move on? No, he immediately offers these three strangers hospitality. Indeed, that's the event that's being referred to in Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. That we are to be hospitable. We are to entertain strangers. Because some, in doing so, have entertained angels unaware. The three men who approached Abraham on that day, two were angelic and one was a theophany of the Lord himself. Well, it wouldn't have been very good for Abraham not to have been hospitable on that day. He would have lost out from that profound encounter with God. Well, this theology of the stranger has us looking outside the church and thinking how we can be hospitable to those who are outside. But then when we come to Scripture, there is a more dominant application of this, particularly among Christians themselves. Now remember the context of 1 Peter. It's a time of persecution. Christians are scattered around and there are many dangers. And so one application of this exhortation would be, open your homes to traveling Christians so as to succor, help, and protect them as they move around in difficult circumstances. Well, that applies to us today, though we might not feel as keenly the persecution that the first century believers did. God still calls us to use hospitality one toward another. So think of it like this. Show hospitality to Christians in your own congregation. We all live in a world where we need much encouragement. Use hospitality here, but don't stop there. There are Christians who are more strange to you than the Christians in this congregation, more unknown to you. So you might widen it to Christians in our denomination. And so someone's traveling through from Greenville or St. Louis or Texas, and you know of them, but you don't know them. Show them hospitality. But not just our congregation, not just our denomination, those who are strangers still to us. People that we've got no formal connection with, no denominational affiliation with, but they're the Lord's people. And somehow you know that they're traveling through here, or you hear of it and they're looking for a place to stay, or hospitality. God says, show them hospitality. Show them hospitality. I remember in Scotland, every summer, we would get so many people passing through. People from Australia. People particularly from the Netherlands. People from England. And they would turn up at our church. And people would say, what are you doing this afternoon? We want to have you back to our home. Friendships were formed. People that we never met before in our lives that we know now that are scattered across the face of the earth. I remember one member of our church, he went back into work on a Monday morning and his friend said, well, you know, what did you do over the weekend? He said, I went to church. Oh, well, we had a Dutch family. They visited. We had them round for lunch. The guy in work said, did you know them? He said, no. Did you know of them? No, they just turned up. Never met them before. No. You had them round for lunch? Yes. The guy in work couldn't understand it. What was it? Christian hospitality. Opening the door to the Christian stranger. That's what's being commanded here in 1 Peter and Hebrews. Well, let's look at 1 Peter more closely, bringing in verse 7 and following. We read as our text verse 9 and following. But let's see the connection once again with love. 1 Peter 4 verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be ye sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. Do you see what he's doing? Not only are you persecuted, think of the end. Think of glory. Think of the return of Christ. How are you to live in the light of the return of Christ? You're to live in love, fervent love. Children, the world means boiling, the way you would see a kettle boil, and it starts to bubble up. Your love for the brothers is to be like that. If you have love like that, it will cover a multitude of sins. Cover them, not expose them. Not go and talk about this thing or that person or another person. That's not love. It's hatred. Fervent, bubbling love covers sin. Fervent, bubbling love motivates hospitality. Motivates hospitality. You think, what's he going to bring on the back of this command to love? And he says, use hospitality. If you have fervent love in your heart, the outflow is not only going to be covering sins, it's going to be opening homes. Opening homes. Not grudgingly, as he says in verse 9, but gladly. Well, do you see how the Bible opens up this doctrine for us? Christian love and duty stressed together in this act of fervent charity showing itself in hospitality. With whatever you have, it may be simply a roof over our head. It may be a bit of bread. It might be your time. It might be sharing something with someone else. The point is, you use your gifts and resources to share with other Christians in the service of the body for the edification of one another in Christ. Well, that brings us, secondly, to the importance of hospitality. I trust you've seen how this features in Peter's writing and also Paul's writing, how it's linked together in his exhortation to Judy. Why is it so important? Well, first of all, it is rooted in the love of Christ. Now, we've touched on this already, but just to emphasize it, it is rooted in the love of Christ. Use hospitality one to another, verse 9. Verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What's the gift? Well, it can be gifts in providence that enable us to do hospitality. But what is the gift, the greatest gift that you have received from God by grace? Well, the answer, of course, is Christ. Isn't it? So we're motivated here by grace and love to this act of hospitality. It's motivated by the gospel. Similarly to the call to forgive one another as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We can say something similar here. Be hospitable one toward another because God for Christ's sake has been tremendously hospitable to you. How so? He has given you everything freely. Everything that you have received, you've received by grace. You as a believer are to come to appreciate God's unspeakable gift of Christ to you. Then, from a full heart, you are to give unto others. You who were a stranger and an alien to God, cut off and without hope, and yet God brings you in and adopts you to be his son. You sit down in his family. He spreads the gospel table for you. He gives you a new home and all provision as a Christian. That has to affect the way you think domestically and how you are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with the things that you have. That's why I said earlier, this is a God-like or Christ-like fruit in our lives. As you have freely received, you are commanded to freely give. Not only is it rooted in the love of Christ, it shows the love of Christ. Here's one practical way that you can show the love of Christ both to those outside the church and to Christians inside the church. Why do you think that this is so important that's included in the requirements for office? Because elders are to shepherd like the good shepherd, and deacons are to serve like the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for the many. Elders, deacons, given to lovers of hospitality. But remember when we dealt with the diaconate, we said that although there are deacons with a capital D and they hold office in the church, every Christian is a deacon with a small d. Well, the same thing therefore applies to you in your life, that you are to be using what you have in this way to show the love of Christ for the good of your brethren. You turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. And hear the challenge of the Lord Jesus. You're to do this freely unto God, not looking for anything in return. Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now, I'm not pressing this upon you so that you go away today and think that you have to go and gather all the homeless people up in Burlington and Greensboro and have a big feast for them, though you may be motivated to do something like that, and it wouldn't be wrong. It's to challenge you here on the principle of the freeness of giving. And the context of serving, not just those you know really well, not just those you like and get on with, but go and serve those that are very likely not even to recompense what you do. Well, you see, that's motivated by the gospel, because Jesus goes on to tell a parable on this very principle. This is what God does. This is what God does. He invites sinners to a feast. And those first invited don't come. What does he say? Go out into the highways and the byways and call the lame and the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. What's the point? That's what we are. That's us. And we walk around thinking, oh, look at these people, the poor. Look at these people. They're destitute. Jesus says, that was you spiritually and I took you in. And that truth is to motivate the way you think about serving other people in the world. Matthew 10, verse 8, freely have you received, freely give. God has not given you your gifts and your providential blessings merely to boast in or to consume upon your lusts, but to use in stewardship and service. You say, well, I don't really do hospitality. Okay, let's probe that. Let's ask you why. Why do you not give yourself unto hospitality? Let's walk through some of the arguments that you'll find in your own heart. Number one, it's too much hassle. You look at it. You know that you ought to do it. You don't know how to start, nor do you really want to put yourself out. I'm too tired. I work long days. I'm too busy. Not an excuse. Number two, it's too much cost. If I'm going to bring people into my house, my budget is already strained. If I'm to host them, if I'm to feed them, I can't afford to do that. I don't want the expense of having to do that. Now, there can be some legitimacy here. Deacons can help with that. But very often, we have more than we think. You're not being asked to serve everybody's steak and, you know, spend a fortune on people when it comes to hospitality. There's no standard or level of provision that has to be made. It's all about sharing what you have with others. Oh, but what will they think? I have a modest home. I'm relatively poor. They're going to think worse of me in comparison to that person in the church with nicer things and a nicer house, and I'll be a little bit embarrassed. Well, I dare say you've way more than the people in the first century who were giving hospitality. I have to care for my family. You do. But you can make an idol of caring for your family, especially when you conclude that you cannot do what the Bible actually commands you to do. Do you know the truth of this matter? Your family will be blessed by you engaging in hospitality. I remember in the past, in Scotland, we had so many people through our home, and it used to be such a delight for me to walk in and my children are sitting down speaking to these pastors and missionaries and representatives of Trinitarian Bible Society and Protestant Truth, whatever. The children learned to speak to these people and benefited from all of these people way beyond, you know, what they would have done if they hadn't met them. Your children can be instructed in hospitality themselves, but they also benefit as you give this hospitality to other people. Hospitality, or the charge to hospitality, calls you to really get over these obstacles, put yourself out, humble yourself, and serve one another in the church. It helps our own hearts. Fourthly, it's focused on in judgment. It's focused on in judgment. Sometimes we think it's the big things that God will focus on in judgment, but Jesus tells us, well, it's actually the little things. The little things that you didn't realize were a lot bigger than you thought. So think of Matthew chapter 25. It begins with the parable of the virgins. Make sure you're ready for Christ coming. Then it moves on to the parable of the talents. God gives us each different amounts of things and we're expected to use them. And it ends at the judgment seat of Christ. And things are brought to light in judgment. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me, and so on. And the believer said, when did we do all this to you? And the answer of Jesus is very interesting. You did it unto me when you did it unto one of the least of my brethren. Now, Peter says the end of all things is at hand. And at the end of all things, in the judgment, in the evaluation of our Christian service, these things actually come to light. Jesus will say, there I was in your congregation coming to you in the needs that your brethren had. Did you meet those needs? Did you meet those needs? Jesus, in that sense, is the stranger that we are to entertain. Jesus is the brother, the elder brother, that we are to receive when we receive our brethren. Fifthly, it strengthens the unity of the church. The key to it is serving and sharing. Fundamental to those two concepts are unity. And so hospitality shows that we love and are the disciples of Christ through the unity of the church. And at the same time, it strengthens that very thing that it demonstrates. Now you go to the book of Acts, and we know we have a very particular example of it that isn't a mandate for the church at all times. But we do read that such was their love for Christ and the power of the gospel that they had all things common. They shared. It's demonstrated when we come to the table of the Lord, unity. There we are all together, sharing by faith upon the one Lord Jesus Christ. But it's demonstrated beyond that. It's demonstrated in our fellowships, in our opening of our home, in our giving of our time, in our sharing of our gifts. Here we are together, collective strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I am a stranger. You are a stranger. What do we need? We need one another. Friday, we were down in Auburn preaching on the street, and three girls came up. They all had the same hoodie. They all had the same color of skin. And as they walked past, it said on the back, Auburn Indian Students Association. Why do you think things like that exist? Because they are strangers and foreigners in this land. And they want to get together to speak the same language and eat the same food so that they have some kind of connection and fellowship many, many miles away from home. Well, here's the same principle, but spiritually applied in the church. We're all strangers and pilgrims on the earth. One of the ways that we strengthen one another as aliens and strangers is to bind together in hospitality. Finally, the implications of hospitality. First of all, quite simply, be hospitable. God is talking to us all today, and therefore he's speaking to your household. One of the dangers when we address a subject like this is that you hear it and you think, well, the congregation needs to address this, but I'll leave it to everyone else to address it. Or you think, I need hospitality, therefore people have to do it for me. Well, some will need more than others, but that's not how you're to receive this message in the first place. I've heard as a pastor over many years, people at times complain about the lack of hospitality in a church. But they never open their own homes or their own lives to others. They were marked by the very thing that they criticized. They could have received the benefit that they wanted by being the very people who opened their doors to be hospitable. God is speaking to you, challenging first the fervency of our love. Get your heart motivated by the gospel and do it. Do not allow the excuses that we mentioned earlier to prevail. Do not rob your brethren of the blessing of your hospitality, and do not rob yourself of the blessing of giving hospitality to others. As you do so, receive it as a general exhortation. Be hospitable to all. But then think more particularly, because wise love will motivate you to seek out those who need it more. Okay? So you hear this and think, well, okay, I'll have the section of the church round that I'm closest to, I'm most friendly with. That's the easiest way to deal with it. Well, how about you don't do that? How about you have those round that you know least and are least connected with? Or how about you identify those who have a particular need? Like those who don't have a family. This is very, very easy when we all have families and we're so busy with our families. It's very, very easy not to do the difficult thing here. But there are people in the congregation and they don't have the family to go home to that you have. They're alone. I've mentioned this before. This is where hospitality is so vitally important. Target them. Single people. Widows in the congregation. You're back to all the chaos of your family life and maybe stressed out about it. They're sitting at home alone. They might love to have your stress because they've got a different kind of stress. Love them in this way. When I was a student in Loughborough in England, I went along to the church. They had a rotation. Every Lord's Day, all of the students had somewhere to go because they knew how difficult it was for Christians to go back to the halls of residence and live surrounded by worldly chaos. So they secured that we went round the homes of families in the church every single week. That was the first 2 years of my Christian life. I'll never forget that. It's harder here in the sense that we stay for lunch every week. We offer hospitality to everyone who comes through the door collectively. But what can you do? What can I do beyond that? Ah, but my resources are so slim. Well, there was a woman in the Old Testament who lived in Zarephath, and her resources were way more slim than yours. And a man by the name of Elijah turned up one day and asked her to share the very last thing she had. Do you know what happened? The Lord prospered her little cruse of oil and her bowl of grain and blessed her for offering the prophet the blessing of hospitality. We're serving Christ, you see. We can ask for his provision. Secondly, be hospitable gladly, not grudgingly. God is commanding us to duty, but do not leave and apply it as something that you have to be coerced into doing. Learn to love it. We're to do the right thing, but we're to do the right thing in the right way. So my purpose is not to stand up here and guilt you into being hospitable, but to draw you by the grace of the gospel to see you who have received so much, have so much to give. Christian obedience flows from gratitude, not mere duty, though the sense of duty is important. But not mere duty. Finally, be hospitable according to your gift. We all have different gifts. We have different social gifts. Some of you here, it would frighten the life out of you thinking of having folk round to your house because you're not as social as other people. And you think, what am I going to talk about? There are still ways for you to be hospitable. Some of you do have spatial and financial constraints that other people don't have. However, you are still stewards of everything that God has given you. There will be types of hospitality that some are better at than others. Some are more social people. Some people find it easier. If you find yourself saying, I'm one of those people who struggles socially, think outside the box. You can still open your home, but maybe you need to invite someone who'll do the social interaction and get the fellowship going. It's not just, well, the social thing scares me, so I won't do anything. Think outside the box. There will also be times you do more hospitality than others. You have a smaller house with rooms full of children, looking after very young children, naturally you're not going to be able and be as free as those who are empty nesters and fit and healthy and have rooms ready to go and resources that you don't have. I remind you in chapter 4 here in verse 10, we're told, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God doesn't require you to do something that you don't have, okay? You've got to read Providence. But yet, as you read Providence, bring it all before the Lord. Don't leave it to one or two families in the church. You all need to be sensitive to this as well. You know, if one family's doing all the hospitality, and if a lot of young families who are struggling to look after young children are doing all the hospitality, there's a problem. You know, we send out emails. Somebody's needing hospitality. We wait for the replies. Very often, I can predict the replies. The problem for the deacon shouldn't be, who's going to reply? The problem for the deacon should be, we've got too many replies. We're going to have to balance this out. This person this time, this person the next time, and so on. That's how it will grow together in the congregation. But don't you see, we can't avoid it here. Fervent love and charity overflowing, verse 9, in the use of hospitality one to another without grudging. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we give thanks and praise you that you are a God so spiritually hospitable to the stranger. The book of Hebrews tells us of our Gentile standing, that in times past we were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. We were without God and without hope in the world. And you received us into your covenant people, even into your household, and called us the children of God. Lord, we pray for fervent love, for a boiling heart. We pray, Lord, that the boiling heart would overflow into these acts of charity, all the ones we've considered thus far, and this one, so vitally significant to the New Testament church. Lord, teach us what hospitality looks like, and open our hearts and our hands to it, that we collectively as a congregation would benefit. We live in an evil world, and there's no encouragement for us in our interactions very often with men. O Lord our God, we need one another. We pray that you would stir up practical love in this way. For Christ's sake, amen.